Pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here this morning and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we investigate God's Word to encourage us and to help us learn His will. My lesson this morning will be coming from the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to begin reading in chapter 30 in just a moment, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah did most of his work around 700 B.C., and it was at a time when the kingdom of Judah was facing perilous times. The nation of Assyria was advancing from the north, conquering kingdom after kingdom. Even the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive into Syria, and they existed no longer. That was a punishment from God upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And no one knew where the Assyrian advance would stop. As Assyria drew near to Jerusalem and the smaller nation of Judah, the people were undecided about where to turn. Some advocated that they give themselves up to the Assyrians. They would be given land to farm and they could raise their families. Others believed an alliance with Egypt would save them. Egypt was a very large and strong neighbor nation with a standing army known for its chariots and archers. Here in chapter 30 of Isaiah in verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation." Isaiah was sent by God to warn the people to do neither one of those. The key to their salvation from the Assyrians was to trust in the Lord, not man. The Lord would provide their needs when everything seemed lost. So read a little further with me in chapter 31. In chapter 31 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." And in verse 6 of that chapter, he says, "Return to Him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin. And the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him, so he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers." In Isaiah chapter 33, we find one such exhortation to put their trust in the Lord. It begins in verse 5. He says, "No longer will the fool," chapter 33, verse 5, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. He shall be the stability of your times." Other translations say, "He shall be the sure foundation of your times." Well, what's going to bring about this stability for them? Verse 6 says it's going to be knowledge, wisdom, and wealth of salvation. Knowledge of what God has said He would do. Wisdom to apply that knowledge in obeying Him. In other words, not relying on man, but trusting in God. A wealth of salvation, confident in the salvation in which God promises to deliver them. And the fear of the Lord is the treasure of the one who is stable. Though we are far removed from the days of Isaiah, these words still ring true. In troubled times, the Lord provides the stability of our times. If we desire stability in our life, then we learn great lessons from this text in Isaiah chapter 33. And we do live in unstable times. We face many disturbing things in this life. Many are very common in every age. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 14 and in verse 1 says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." If you've lived any period of time as an adult, you would agree with that statement. Sickness and disease affects many. Death comes to all. We've all recently struggled through some turmoil with the elements, natural disasters. Suffering of these sorts come upon all men to some degree. And some turmoil seems to be peculiar to our day and our age. Threats of nuclear war, environmental pollutions that are going on, inflations and recessions and unemployment have probably been happening to many cultures. But there's new diseases. We've recently gone through this COVID scare, and many have died from it. Mass shooting incidents, terrorist bombings, identity theft, a moral shift in our culture that's brought about a lot of turmoil. Other nations in history have suffered from some of that as well. And these things affect us. For some, there is anxiety and fear, not knowing what will happen or where will things end up. Others react with depression. Our age has been referred to as the age of anxiety, the age of the neurosis. And even Christians can be affected. They can murmur or complain to each other and to God. They may simply exist in a state that's devoid of joy because of the turmoil. And there's no stability to their life. They truly feel kind of carried along in the currents of what's happening in the world. And some Christians are not disturbed by such tumultuous things. Even though they experience the same things or worse, which devastate others, their stability exists. They suffer the same financial losses and diseases and uncertainties, yet somehow they find cause for great joy and stability in their life. They're not rocked or unbalanced by the turmoil in the world. They have a source of strength that others have not found. As John read in our lesson at the beginning, lesson of encouragement, John read from Psalm 37, verse 39, "He is their strength in time of trouble." That's exactly right. The Lord provides the stability for troubled times. Now, Isaiah 33 and verse 6 says that that stability comes through a knowledge of God. Knowledge of what God has said. The more we learn about what God has said, what God has promised, the more we understand how we are to think in times of trouble. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10, Colossians 3 and verse 10 says that we're to put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Our being made new is based on our knowledge of God. Not knowing, in any sense, is going to cause instability. It can drive us crazy trying to figure out what we should do next or how we should respond. We've put on this new self who's remade in the image of God, to the knowledge of God and His character, His nature, His motivations. These assure us of God's goodness. The knowledge of God's promises of eternal life and eternal victory assure us of His control and His power. So as those who have put on the new self, Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, we are to be no longer children, tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine. God equipped the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the strength which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says. Scriptural maturity comes from knowledge of the Son of God, and that knowledge helps us to grow so that we are stable, not tossed about by false doctrines, because we know the truth of God in Christ Jesus. Sadly, many Christians do not pursue knowledge of God's Word. It's readily available, but some Christians prefer to watch Netflix or watch their child play ball or do just about anything rather than read their Bible. More than just reading, we need to pursue a knowledge of God and His Word. And that knowledge brings stability into our life as we understand so many more things. Things about what God has done in bringing about our salvation. Knowing what God has promised us. Understanding what He expects of me. Understanding not only that we're to be at peace and unity as brethren, but how to accomplish it. We can understand how to live in a married state and generally how relationships work. So much stability in life that so many desire in our world that's found in the Word of God if we'll just learn it. We can be just as guilty as the people in the time of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people," or God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." And we can be just as guilty of that. If we want to be those who please God, it's based on knowledge, which we must work to gain. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17 says, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We can fall from our own steadfastness. A good way to think about this steadfast is being stable. If I want to be steadfast, I have to understand God's expectation and that we grow in our knowledge, among other things. If you feel that your stability in life is weak, examine your pursuit of the knowledge of God. Perhaps it's lacking. Again, from Isaiah 33 and verse 6, it says that the stability of our time comes through wisdom. The word wisdom means knowledge applied. It's good and necessary to have knowledge, but unless we use it, we're not going to benefit from the knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom go hand in hand. So wisdom and knowledge can help us face the troubles of life. Look with me for a moment at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses there. Wisdom is going to guide and protect us from the pitfalls of life, applying the knowledge that God's going to give us. In Proverbs 2 and verse 1, it says, "My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We have to be those who pursue the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It will make us wise in dealing with the world. Verse 12 says it will keep us from evil. Verse 20 says it will cause us to walk in the paths of righteousness. It's because of the Word of God we sometimes say a young man is wise beyond his years. Wisdom from God provides comfort and confidence in times of turmoil. Turn a page in my Bible to chapter 3 of Proverbs. And read with me in verse 21. He says, "My son, let not vanish from your sight. Let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound word, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." God is willing to provide such wisdom to those who are looking to Him and learn what He has revealed. We're going to know the right course to take, the right answer to give, how to think about the problems that we're facing. So many today are depressed and overwhelmed with the problems they face. We're no different from people in other generations. All men fight the struggle of living in this life and the problems that we have to deal with. That's not uncommon at all. Solomon writes of this a little bit in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 1. There he says, "I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and one for the wicked, one for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead." What's the one thing that affects all men that he's speaking of here? It's death. Physical death. God's willing to provide wisdom to us. But we all struggle with the problems that we have to deal with in this life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8, Solomon concludes, "All is vanity." That means useless. Everything we do in this life under the sun to overcome the troubles does not affect the fact we're going to die. That's always been the state of man in this life. What we deal with is really no different than past generations. His conclusion in chapter 12 and verse 13 is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Wisdom is applying the knowledge of God in our life, obeying the things that God has said. Now I would have you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this knowledge and spiritual wisdom enables us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, a manner that would please the Lord, because we're seeking his way and obeying his word. We're supposed to be growing in faith and maturing, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what the apostle was praying for the Colossians. It's what we all need to do as well. Again, from Isaiah 33 and verse 6, it tells us that the stability of our time comes through a wealth of salvation. The New King James there says, through the strength of salvation. The riches of God's salvation changes our view of the problems and troubles of this life. They seem to be smaller than the grand scope of eternal life. And that helps us to cope with our problems. Look with me for a moment in Hebrews 6, and beginning in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Scripture says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Did you see in this passage? We take refuge in him in this life. Our hope is not through solving the problems of our life or overcoming all the turmoil that happens in life. We take hold of the hope in God, which in this passage is our anchor. Our stability and our hope in God's promises. It is sure, meaning it is assured. It is steadfast. It's not going to move or shift. It enters into heaven where Jesus now is. And when our focus is on the eternal, on our hope of eternal life with God, the problems of this life just seem so much smaller and manageable. We don't allow these physical things to upset us and pull us down or even defeat us. The salvation of the Lord even helps us to face death. Consider the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 1, he says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then if you'll drop down to verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. While we are in this body, we are not overwhelmed by the sorrows and the turmoil of this life. If you'll look back just a few verses at the end of chapter 4, in the same opening, in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by this turmoil or problem I'm going through right now because I'm not really focused on that. I'm focused on the eternal. That's not really what I'm seeing as important. What I'm seeing as important is God and my fellowship with Him. Paul speaks of this again in Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, what Scripture tells us, brethren, is that the child of God is able to weather all of the storms of this life because God is our salvation. Now, what is the key to this stability? I would again point back once more to Isaiah 33 and verse 6. The key to our stability is that we have the fear of the Lord. In the New International Version, it translates verse 6 as, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The word fear in this passage in Hebrew means terror and respect, all tied up in one word. We have reason to fear the powerful Creator of all things. He can do with me as He sees fit, and I can't do anything to stop that. Nor can any other person do anything about it. My respect for Him is deserved because of His limitless power, but also because of His righteousness and His goodness. The reason I seek His knowledge, wisdom, and salvation is because of my fear of the Lord. As noted elsewhere, the fear of the Lord is essential. If we want wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I'm not going to learn it until I fear Him. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I'm not going to get any of that understanding or wisdom until I fear Him. If we want to receive salvation from the Lord, listen to me good. If you want to receive salvation from the Lord in this new covenant in Christ Jesus, we need to fear the Lord. That's found in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34. This is where Peter is teaching to Cornelius' household. Acts 10, verse 34, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Well, what if I just do what is right, but I don't fear Him? That passage is there. Because I'm not going to do what's right unless I fear Him. Fear is part of it. And it means terror and respect. Both are included in that. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's more than respect. The reason we do right, the reason we work out our salvation is because of fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord helps us in this life also. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Oh, yes, that's true. I am not going to participate in the evil because I fear what the Lord will do to me if I participate in the evil. A reverence for God and His righteous judgments affects my choosing to sin. By keeping away from evil, we then choose to turn to God in righteousness. Proverbs 14 and verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. When we turn to God, the fear of the Lord becomes a source of great blessing. It is a refuge for us from the punishment that is due for sin. Refuge, he becomes, from the difficulties of this life. We sometimes sing a song that says, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in this time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The essence of the study this morning has been this, that those who lack stability in troubled times do so because they lack the wisdom and knowledge and salvation of the Lord. They lack these things because they do not have the fear of the Lord. A proper fear of the Lord should prompt us to turn from evil and turn to God. That is where we find knowledge, wisdom, and salvation. That in turn provides to us the stability of our times. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. None of us can manage this life and all of its problems without God. And when we try, we're going to fail. And we've seen people fail in that. And we say, they lose it. That's it. They break down. The only strength that can enable us to endure and persevere and have peace and joy in the midst of this life is the strength of God. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I've been reading this passage in some of our other sermons. I'm going to choose to end this lesson with that as well. Matthew 7 and 24 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who's built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I asked this morning, are you battling rains and floods and winds blowing and slamming against your house? Won't you let the Lord provide you with the stability you need for troubled times? Obey the commandments of the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, confess Him before men. Repent of your sin. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin into Christ Jesus, that you might receive the forgiveness of your sin. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you've since given yourself over to temptation and see that there is sin in your life, I encourage you to regain your fear of the Lord first and foremost. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, which would then tell us to repent and seek God's forgiveness. I urge you to return to the Creator and Judge of all men and serve Him in righteousness. Our only point of true stability is God. God never wavers. God never changes. God always keeps His promises. And He promises salvation to all those who will obey Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.